Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
And open. Kathy, would you lead us in prayer and ask God's blessing on us? Amen. Thank you. We have a little bit of housekeeping to try and take care of tonight. It has been brought to our attention that there are gaps in these lessons you make comments and questions. You can't be heard beyond here, okay? I don't know really how we're going to solve some of that. I mean, yeah, but we don't want this to frighten you either. And I think our comments and our questions are such an integral part of the learning process that I don't want to dampen that in any way either, okay? So I know we're kind of in a catch-22 there, but just bear with us, okay, and try to maybe use a little more assertiveness if you need to with your questions and with your comments, okay? They're needed. All right. Tonight we do Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5, and we actually got a man here. We're going to talk about a man tonight. We've been talking about women all along. I'm sorry? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And a very integral part of the story, too. I'm sorry? No. Yeah. No, not that I know of. No, I don't know of any name for her. And I don't know if anybody ever tried to name her. Yeah. And you'll notice, too, when the servant of the prophet, Elisha, is first mentioned, I don't think there's any name for him. We get it later. Gehazi is his name. But I don't think we're introduced to him. So, all right. The story of Naaman is mentioned by Jesus in his first sermon, which we're going to do. I think it's our last lesson in this series. We're going to do the first sermon of Jesus, which is in Luke chapter 4. So you can look it up sometime, not now. Well, now, go ahead. Jesus uses the story of Naaman. He doesn't tell the story. He just uses Naaman as an illustration. And that, I think, is a great preaching way, okay, is to use the Bible as a witness to itself. I just think it's a great way to preach and to teach. And Jesus does that, okay? So you learn the story, and then when you come to that section, and you see when he used that name, Naaman, you'll know the story behind it, okay? All right. We do have a lot of ground to cover tonight, and we shouldn't get too fast that we overlook everything, but that's always a work on it. Okay, let's do the introduction, verse 1. Oh, and you could tell again that you're introducing. In verse 1, you can tell you're introducing a story, or you got a parenthesis. Now, Naaman was the commander of an army of the king of Aram. Now, when Jesus mentions him, he's a Syrian. So I imagine that overlaps each other. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but exactly, he had leprosy. Now, you got all these great things said about him, all these wonderful things, but they're completely overshadowed and done away with because he's a leper. And that's the story here. That's how you begin the story. Got all these great, he was a great man in the sight of his master, probably the king. And the king liked him. That's good. I mean, got everything going for you there. He was a great man in the sight of his, oh yeah, we already did that. Commander of the army, that is great. Highly regarded, great reputation. Through him, the Lord had given victory. Notice who gives victory. And this is a Gentile nation. But what? I just want you to get used to this. When you're in the Old Testament, God does everything. Okay? All right. So, now we're introduced, but I want you to see that leprosy overshadows everything. So, when he's healed, you're not healing a man with an illness. You're not healing an illness. You're giving a man his life back. I want you to get that, okay? Here. So Jesus goes in. I love these stories of Jesus. Jesus goes in to a synagogue, and he's going to preach there on the Sabbath day, which is kind of normal to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Man was there with the withered hand. They're all watching Jesus to see if he'll heal the man, because you shouldn't heal somebody on the Sabbath day. That's what they would say. But Jesus almost like tweaks their nose by hitting the man up front, healing his hand, you know, just right in your face kind of thing. But Jesus says, what is right to do on the Sabbath? To give life or to kill? Now what he's saying there is, he's not healing a hand. He's giving the man his life back. There's a tradition, I don't know how good it is or not, that this man was a mason and he couldn't provide for his family or anything with his hand the way it was. But if he got his hand back, he'd have the dignity of providing for his family. And I just want you to know that this man is not going to be healed of a disease. The man's going to be given his life back. Okay? Thank you. Thank you. But he was a leper. Caveat. Okay. Verses 2 and 3, the message of healing. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." First of all, I want you to get what is normal, just to get a raiding party together, go out and raid a community, and take whatever you can. Did you guys see the movie? I think it was named Cowboys, where these little guys do a trail drive. Anyway, Bruce Dern plays a real bad guy in there, and he has a line in there where he says, "Take everything but the fire." Oh, the great line. Oh, the great line. The great line. I would like to have written something that good sometimes. Yeah, it's a great line. But that's right. They would go in and they would take everything but the fire. They kill the men. And if the women were young, especially, they would take the women. And who was in that? It was that little girl. I want to remind you that empathy, I mean, we don't set a missile off hardly to go into a community because we're worried about collateral damage. Because we have a sense of empathy. There's no empathy here in that day. I want you to get that is a recent thing that we have accumulated that other people did not have. That it wasn't there. And anyway, so the normal thing is to do, if you can get an army to get, especially if somebody gets something worthwhile gathered together in one spot, what are you going to do? Thank you. Go take it. Just go take it. That was the way things were done. That's why if you look at history, the main thing is who can amass and organize the biggest army. You come to Alexander the Great, right? Romans come after that because what? They can do it better. I mean, all right, good deal. I want you to see that. That's what you do, okay? No empathy, okay? And they just take this little girl and don't care about her parents, nothing else. And she's probably sold on the slave market. We don't know how they acquired her, but she's a slave. And there she is. Now, what does she say? There's a prophet in Israel that could cure the master. Now, I want you to see, start seeing right away. This is so absurd. Thank you. Absurd is a good word for this. Who delivers the message of healing? Exactly. Nobody. An absolute nobody. The one that's on the lowest rung on the ladder, the social ladder, which is this girl, has no rights. Plus, it's a girl. It's a female. And what does she do? She tells the way of healing. I call it the way of salvation, too. Because remember, I wanted you to see that we're not just going to cure a disease. We're going to cure a man. We're going to restore a man here. Okay? All right. Are we getting it? It's what? It's absurd. It's absurd. Okay? All right. It'll get worse, too. It gets worse. I think the writer's using this as a way to talk to us, you know, to bring out to us and to get us interested. Okay. Now, you know you're supposed to learn stuff. You know, in the end, that Naaman's healed. How many of you know that? Amen? All right, let's do it again. You know, in the end, Naaman's healed. You already know. Oh, everybody knows that. Okay. So we know the end of the story from the beginning. It doesn't mean you don't read the book. You know the end of the story. Okay. So we're talking about a person who achieves success. And we'll talk about the hindrance to his success as well. And how many of you want to be successful? Okay. A couple of you. We're not sure. Okay. All right. Is that it? 2 and 3. Okay, now we can go 4 through 6. Naaman begins the journey to healing. I really like that, guys. If you got something to do, you'll be on a journey. Start your journey, okay? Here we go. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel said to him. By all means, go. That's a nice guy. Huh? Sure. The king of Aram replied, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, this is a letter I'm sending you, my servant Naaman, to use, so that you can cure him of his leprosy. So you got the big wigs talking to the big wigs about the healing that the little servant girl said was possible. So that's what he starts on his journey there. And it is never, I'm going to say how much, get this across to you. This is not about geographical locations. His journey is not about geographical location. It is about what changes in his heart. Okay? Now, he's going to go from here to there. He's going to talk to different people, okay? But what you want to look for is not so much a change in his scenery, but the change in his heart. Okay? So let's try to pay attention to the changes in his heart. All right? So we Let me see. We got Naaman. He begins his journey. How many of you are on a journey? All right. Let's be on a journey. Yeah. We're going somewhere. We have something to do and someplace to be. What? See? See, there you go. Yeah. And do you have a leader? Who, Joey? Joey's a leader. Okay, good, Joey. We like that. Good, Joey. Okay, we read this, didn't we? Did we read this? Okay, let's go to the next one then. So he begins his journey. The king is powerless. Okay. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robe and said, "Am I God that I can kill and bring back to life?" Remember, that's our message here. We're going to give life. "Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." Yeah, yeah. Yo, so you bring, yo, oh, have you got some feel of his entourage that's with him yet? You'll get it as you go, okay? So he shows up. He knows an important person. He's got a letter from his king to this king. And what does the king do when he hears about this? He tears his clothes, which is a symbol of real repentance, fright, scared, everything, okay? Because he thinks the king of Syria is going to try to pick a fight with him, give or an excuse to go to war with him. Okay. Remember, Naaman does not need a governmental direction here. There is no governmental solution to Naaman's problem. What he needs is divine intervention. His is a divine problem, not a government problem. And you'll see that the government is absolutely what? Powerless to deal with him in any way, shape, or form. Would you like to say that again so everyone can hear it? I'm going to get that out there.
I said that's true today.
It's true today. It's true today. There are issues that you have that cannot be helped by the government. The government is powerless to help you. But what you need is divine intervention. I will call it divine intervention there. But let me say it. There is no governmental solution. What he needs is a divine solution to his problem. Okay? But you see it. All right. Let me see. Okay. 5. The prophet can help. This is Elisha the prophet who was trained by Elijah. This is Elisha. Okay. The man of God heard that the king of Israel tore his clothes. He sent to him this message. "Why have you torn your clothes?" Yeah. I mean, why are you so in distress? Why are you so distressed? "Have the man come to me." Elisha's not worried about that. Just send him over here. Send him to me. "And he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses, his chariots, and stopped at the door of Elisha. Wow. Can you imagine that pulling up in your front yard? And I don't know how many animals he has with him, okay? I know this. He's got horses, which pull a chariot, and he's got 2 mules, which is going to come in the story later. So this is a whole caravan, whole entourage that comes with him and shows up in Elisha's front yard. You would think Naaman is a person to deal with. He's got the king tearing his clothes over there. Now, This is a man to be dealt with. But this is a man to be dealt with. Okay. So he makes his way now. Remember, he's on a journey. And usually when you're on a journey, the first stop is not where you're going. As a friend of mine once told me, that this is very often a winding and confusing path. And usually that's the way journeys are. And why you would want to beat up yourself because you don't hit it the first shot is you shouldn't do that, okay? You should keep going till you what? Till you find the right one. Okay, and so the king is not it, and so he bumped off the king, and he goes over here to maybe Elisha will be it. Okay, so he shows up in Elisha's front yard. What do you do with this? So you got him out there. Okay, now the prophet can help. The solution is revealed. Okay, let's go. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, you see that, don't you? Here you got Naaman in your front yard, and what do you do? Right, I'm busy now. Go tell him something. Oh, no, that's Elisha. He's in his house. Okay. He's in his house, and he won't come out to greet Naaman. Why? Because the prophet knows what's wrong with this man. The prophet knows what's wrong with this man. And you can't, if you want to help him, you can't do that. Okay? So, who talks to him? Who's the messenger? Well, I'm asking you, it's a servant. It's a servant. Are you getting the theme here yet? Who talks to Naaman? Servants! The king did not help. Okay. So here comes another servant to him. A little girl told him back there, a servant, back home. So now it's brought him to Samaria. And who's telling him it's Samaria? Another servant. Okay. So he tells him the solution. What's the solution? Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Your flesh will be restored to you. You will be cleansed. That's the solution. Okay? Go dip your... One guy had had a sermon on this, and he preached it. He said seven ducks in a muddy pond. Yeah, exactly. I was going for it. I went for it. Yeah. And so he said, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. I wonder where number 7 fits in. Anybody know? Yeah. Was that you, Adam? Okay, who said it? Oh, yeah, completion. Yeah, it's complete. 7 means you'll be completely cleansed. Okay? All right. Now, Joan, he's not. Okay, just pump the brakes on that, Joan. We're going to get there, okay? But that's the point. But that's the point, Joan. Joan's got it. She got it. I would try to get a little more suspense out of that, Joan. So, okay, so what we got now, we got him that he's saw the king, he's left the king, he's headed toward the prophet, and a messenger came out. And again, I want to, we don't have the name of this messenger here. Probably Gehazi. We'll be introduced to him later in our text. Okay? Okay, let's go to our next one. What is that? That 7, anger consumes Naaman. I want you to see that Naaman is just like a 2-year-old child that is throwing a tantrum, where the anger of the child just consumes the whole child. You've experienced that with kids, haven't you? You've experienced that with kids?
Yeah.
My son called me. He said, "Dad," he says, my boy, he just lays down on the floor, screams and cries and has a fit. And I don't know what to do with him. I said, "Well, that's simple. That's very simple." He said, "Go cut yourself a little switch." Yeah. And when he lays down on the floor and starts that, he says, just switch his legs. And as soon as he gets up, go put the switch away. Don't say a word. I don't know whether he ever did it or not, but it's a cure. It's a cure. It may not be the best one. I don't think a psychologist would say it's the best cure, but you know, sometimes you have to improvise. You just do it, you know. Huh? So Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought." Oh, there's a problem right there. He's been thinking. What would ever come into his mind to think he could deal with leprosy when he's had it all these years and not been able to deal with it? We do that. We do some of the dumbest stuff. That's part and parcel of being human sometimes, doesn't it? Go like this, yeah? Okay. I thought he would surely come out here and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. I'm telling you, you know what Naaman's looking for? He's looking for hocus pocus. Boom! Yeah, he wants some hocus pocus in this here. He wants some show. He wants some smoke and sparks and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Yeah. Wave his hand. Are not Amana, Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? That's where that muddy pond comes in. He's just there's a little ditch here with a trickle of water through it compared to where I come from. What is this? Yeah. And he turned and went off, what? In a rage. So you start with anger and then you end with rage. I'm telling you, it's so easy for anger to get a hold of us. And you know what I call that? I'm serious now. Try to be nice. Sometimes just have to say it. For you to spend very much time in anger is only self-indulgent. That's all you're doing. You're just indulging yourself for some reason or another. Okay. And it will turn into rage. And rage what? Makes him do the wrong thing. Now, why is he so angry? Yeah? He thought he's up here. And the messenger of the prophet's treating him like he's down here. And he's insulted. That's what's the matter with him. He's insulted. Now, he is on a journey. And he just bumped into the real problem. He's on a journey. And maybe for all of his life, he's now finally bumped into the biggest problem that he has. And what do we call it? Pride. That's it. That's part of it. Besides, my cousin asked me one time. I was praying about something. I don't know. I might have told him. He said, "Would you accept that from a three-headed dog?" I went, "What is he trying to tell me?" That means if the solution is presented for you in a way that you don't expect it or don't want it, will you still go ahead and take it? Naaman won't. Because he's filled with rage now. He's let the anger get the best of him. He's indulged it. He's entertained it. He maybe even use it to motivate his life with. And it's turned into rage. And what's that rage going to do to him? Take him absolutely the wrong direction. Which he's been going in all his life anyway. Okay. All right. Now we have the second servant that's talked to him. Wait a minute. Let me say this. We got the second servant who has delivered a message of healing. And he's turned it down here. Okay? Let's go. Another servant. Is this? Another servant delivers the message. Okay? So now you got picture of Naaman, his entourage and stuff. They're kind of going down the road back home. All right? Back home, empty-handed. What I mean by that is without being healed. Okay. Naaman's servant went to him and said, did you get it? This is the third servant that's tried to talk to him. Yes. That's a good point. Three strikes and you're out is what you said. Yeah. My father, see the respect he uses when he talked to Naaman? My father, the prophet, had told you to do something great thing. Would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? Where's the message coming from? Servant. Someone with absolutely no power whatsoever. Yeah, a nobody. That's a good point. A nobody. And here comes the message again. And this is the way God is working. So now we got the message delivered again. Naaman finally obeys 5:14. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God told him, and his flesh was restored. He became clean like that of a young boy. All right, finally got there. Finally got there. Okay, that's his journey. That's his journey. I think it has to do with pride and that kind of thing. Okay? So here he is. He is finally healed. Can you imagine the delight and mental challenges and spiritual challenges that's going on inside of him when all that he thought would help him was of no help whatsoever, was powerlessness, and now from these servants and from this simple thing of dipping myself in this not up to par creek of something, and I am made well. What do you make of that? What do you make of it when you're surprised with the presence of God? What do you do with that? Okay. Well, it just blows him over. I mean, everything else, everything in his life now is going to have to be rearranged. I mean, his thought patterns and all that kind of thing. But it has to be rearranged. Okay, you just can't. You can't go on like you were when you finally bump into the living God. You are changed by that moment. Changed forever by that moment when you bump into the living God. If you don't think so, ask Jacob. Jacob will tell you. You spend an evening with God, it'll change you. He limped the rest of his life from that point, only pointing out that you're changed by the experience. And so here he is, he's changed by the experience. Now let's listen to it. Now what does he do? Naaman expresses his gratitude. Oh, wait a minute. He shifts completely now from anger and rage to what? Oh, thank you. I can't express or impress upon you any something more valuable for you and your life and your future than a sense of gratitude. I got to preach about raising Lazarus from the dead. The last time I was the last sermon I preached with raising Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus finally gets to the tomb. He wades through all this. He finally gets to the tomb. You know the first thing that Jesus does when he gets to the tomb and the stone's rolled away? The first thing he does is what? I thank you, Father. First words, I thank you, Father. After he gets the stone out of the way and everything, finally gets there, what does he do? I thank you, Father. Now, look at this. Naaman and his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Boy, this is a great statement here. This is a great statement. All right. He is making a declaration of faith here. That is a great statement. So please accept a gift from your servant. Now listen to him. What did he say? How did he say it? He didn't say, here's something for you. You shouldn't treat people like that. Yeah, I'm serious. You shouldn't treat people like that. You should ask them, can I give this to you? If you got something to give to them. Show respect of their dignity and who they are. And that's what you, and the person of who they are. And look at him. So please, accept this gift from your servant. I'm sorry? Yeah. And he uses the word servant for himself here. Oh, how things have changed. How things have changed. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Now, why would the prophet treat him like that? Why would he do that? Because the prophet knows this man's heart. And if you let him pay for it, he'll think he had it, or had it coming or something. Yeah. Yeah. He said, no. I'm sure your stuff is fine. I'm sure you got good stuff. But just take it with you. We don't need it here. Okay? This is a great line. But notice how he's changed. No other God but Yahweh. We covered that pretty good. Okay. Now what we'll involve ourselves in is the story after the story. Okay? Now that's what we want to get. We want to get the story after the story. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Now, this is the story after the story. We just finished everything. Okay? What we got Naaman healed, and he's not going to pay anything for it. Okay? Now, we start on the story after the story. Okay? You ready? Okay. We good? If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, you see how the humility now of this man? Your servant. It'll come out a little later, too. This man is completely changed. He's completely changed. your servant. Be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. So he's asking for dirt. Whatever two mules can carry. Anybody have any idea how much two mules can carry? On a long distance like that, you wouldn't put over 200 pounds on one. I don't think so. Okay. So he's mostly going to get 400 pounds of dirt. Don't you want 400 pounds of dirt? Well, he's asked for it. And of course, he's asking for something that is dirt cheap. I know. I'm sorry. I couldn't do it. Couldn't leave that go. Sorry. My apologies. But he's asking for something that just there. Okay. All right. A pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other God but the Lord. Wow, another statement of faith. Another statement of faith. Okay. But may the Lord forgive your servant this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow down also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. What's he saying? He's going to worship one God, which is Yahweh, from this time forward. And he doesn't want anybody to think, especially the prophet here, to think that he's worshiping this other God when he goes in there with the king. Okay? But what's he going to do with them two mules of dirt? Here's what he's going to do with it. He's going to take that load of dirt, and he's going to dump it someplace, and that's going to be where he worships God. Because they understand God being in the soil. So you got to take what? Israel's soil with you. I'm not telling you the way you think. We don't think that way. We learn better. Okay? But he's on a journey, remember? He's learning as he goes. And so he's what to say that when he gets home, he's going to make a place for him to worship Yahweh. That's what he's going to do. And by the way, in the time of Jesus, they had this little trick that they did to do more than on a Sabbath day journey. This is what they would do. They'd go out in their yard if they left their home, and they'd pick up a handful of dirt and put it in their pocket. And they'd carry that as far as you could go on a Sabbath day journey. They'd get a little further, and then they'd put a little dirt on the ground, step on that, and start in again on another journey. Oh, yeah, always a trickery, you know, that you do to beat it, okay? But here he's going to use this in a place of worship. That's what he's going to do. He's going to use this as a way to worship Yahweh. Okay? Now we got a couple of minutes yet. Let's go to what I think is, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Okay. We did. Naaman had another request, that is two mules of dirt. Okay, 12. Story after the story. Go in peace, Elisha said after Naaman had traveled some distance. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, the Aramean, by not accepting from him what he'd brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something for him. Now listen to his words. Listen to what he's going to do. Now I'm sure that Naaman's not real easy to catch, okay? But Gehazi's going to catch him. Because Gehazi what? What did he say? What did Gehazi say? To get what Naaman had. That's what he's after. Did you get that? Let me see. Run after him. Get something from him. Yeah. So he's going to run him down, catch up with him, and get something from him. Okay. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from his chariot to meet him. That is a gesture of humility. If you don't catch that, that's a gesture of humility. If I ride up to somebody on a horse, this is horse etiquette, Jerry, just for your, okay, for you. This is horse etiquette. If I'm sitting on a horse and somebody introduced me to somebody, you get off the horse to greet them. That's what you do, okay? And if it's a lady, you take your hat off. Amen? If it's a lady, you take your hat off. One of the best things about wearing a cowboy hat is, okay, Joan says I got to go ahead. Okay. Yeah. That's what I say. That's the thing about being able to wear a cowboy hat is you take it off at times and show humility. That's what you do. And I want you to see that this man is changed through and through. When Gehazi, the servant, approaches him, now what does he do? He gets down from his chariot. This is a gesture of humility. Okay. Is everything all right? He asked him. Everything's all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say. You guys picked up on that right away. Now, watch him. Two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give me a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. By all means, take two talents, said Naaman. You see how generous he is? All right. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then he tied up the two talents of silver into bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. So now he's gotten something. Right? So he's amassed his own stuff, huh? No. Go to the next slide. When Gehazi came to a hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in his house. He sent the men away and they left. Then he went and stood before the master. Elijah asked him, where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere. Gehazi answered. And can you hear God's voice? Where have you been? Yeah. I think the first question, if I remember, I didn't look this up. I think the first question God asks is, where are you? Yeah. Where are you? I think that's the first question. Man, that might work into a series or something. Right? Questions men are asked. Hey, well, okay. Where have you been? I haven't been anywhere. I haven't been anywhere. All right. But Elijah said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to greet you? Now, I want you to know that there, very often these prophets are what we call seers, and they see things. You're introduced to Samuel, Saul is looking for his father's donkeys. They got away and wherever they went, and they're looking for them. And they come to Samuel and ask Samuel, well, where's the donkeys? Well, Samuel could see what valley they were in. And then he told Saul, and Saul went and gathered them up. But the point is very often these prophets are what we call seers. They see things without going there. Okay? They just see things. And what did Elijah say? He says, I saw Naaman get down out of his chariot to greet you. I saw it. I've seen it. Yeah. Is this the time to take money to accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or male or female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and you and your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. He had become as white as snow. Now there's a million lessons to learn from Naaman's journey. Obviously pride, anger, and rage will stand between you and any probably good thing. But I want you to listen to Gehazi and let this become part of your life from here on. Be careful what you want. And he said it clearly. What do you say? I want to get something that Naaman has. And what did Naaman have? If you don't do anything, learn to be precise with your speaking and your wanting. Learn to be precise. I'll end with a little story, okay? Joan will vouch for this. She was with me. I had just gone to this church, and I was really looking. I'm just apprehensive, and you know. Well, you can imagine trying to figure out what they need, what you know, how to speak to them, and how they can't. And I'm learning. So we're with a couple from the church, and we were going out to dinner after Sunday, which is common, very common, and common to do. And we drove up into another church member's yard, and this church member happened to be a doctor. He's a plastic surgeon, is what he was. Had this beautiful, big home he just built, and everything, and the guy sitting in front of me, or I think it was in front of me driving, said, I wish I had this money. And of course, you can add to that, I wish I had what he had. And as me and Joan, we was there close to 20 years, wasn't we? And you didn't want what this man had. Thank you. I don't want to say any more about that. Too much. I don't want to be more specific than that. Okay? Just be careful what you want. I'm not saying don't want. I used to be kind of a smart aleck, still am in a lot of ways, you know. One guy said to me, well, what would happen to you when you saved? I said, I got my water changed. I want different stuff now. And I just want you to pay attention. Do not make Gehazi's mistake in any way, shape, or form. Okay? Do not do that. It's an unforced error if you do, because nobody's going to force you. You have complete control over the inside of what you want and what you don't want. Okay? And just be careful with that. All right. We're going to end with that. Now we're just a couple minutes over. Naaman goes what? From leprosy to life. Okay. Gehazi goes south. Just there. What were you going to say? Yeah. Life to leprosy. Okay. Now that's the story of Naaman. You guys, we did the rest of the story as well as the story. Okay? Let's thank God. Lord, we thank you for Naaman, and Lord, we thank you that you had it recorded and for great prophets like Elisha. And Lord, help us to learn what these stories would mean to us. We are on journeys too. Give us the wherewithal, the tenacious ability to keep going, and give us the wisdom and remove things that are blinding us from your answers as you send them to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, good.